Law and Gospel on this Open Mic Friday, August the 17th, in the year of our Lord 2012. I'm Tom Baker, your host, and this is your opportunity to phone in either on a subject we were talking about during this week on Law and Gospel, or anything else on your mind from a theological point of view. I'm not good in science, physics, medicine, geography, history, but I'm a professional theologian. So hopefully I'll be able to help you with that. Not that everything in those other items aren't touched by theology. For example, you probably, if you were listening to the morning show, heard a wonderful interview once more on creation evolution. That's on every Friday morning. And you'll really want to tune into that because there's some really good points that are made. In fact, the previous week, they were talking about the Mars landing, and I received Time Magazine, and they were trying to give the song and dance that they hoped to find out whether there was life of an evolutionary style on Mars. And when you hear Reverend Wirth, you really get the idea that for that to really be true, you'd have to have so many things in line that it's just not possible. So, if you get a chance, listen to the morning show, and you'll hear a lot about creation evolution. Theology, yes, to a degree, because the Bible makes clear, as I've said many a time, I'll take any theory of how the world was created as long as you fit it in 6 24-hour days. Alrighty. We've got emails that we're going to be taking a look at, as well as I've got an item, wow, that's really interesting, about how somebody became Lutheran. It's not the first email I'm going to read, but I'm going to use it to follow up with it. First email, I appreciate your ministry very much. When I was an associate pastor in a charismatic church many years ago, I used to listen to you on the radio. And I would argue with you out loud at the radio in the car driving home from work. After a couple of years of this, I came to the realization that I agreed with Lutheran theology. My wife and I resigned and eventually became Lutherans, thanks largely to the gift of teaching that God has blessed you with. May God continue to bless your understanding of His Word. Now, I've been in conversation with a number of people recently about the kind of program that Law and Gospel is. And the reason I believe that for many of our listeners it becomes important is that it focuses on that which is truly unique from a Lutheran point of view. I was just finishing talking about creation evolution. But we would have a lot of Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Roman Catholics who would agree with that point of view. And when they would hear the program on creation evolution, they're not going to say, boy, I need to become Lutheran. No, because what they are hearing is what they may also be hearing from their own pastor in whatever denomination they're affiliated with. And there's a lot of teachings that Lutheranism does not have a corner on. For example, the whole teaching of the creeds, even in a non-creedal church where people don't want to say the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or the Athanasian Creed, if you ask, for example, a Southern Baptist, which is a non-creedal denomination, is Jesus God or man, they're going to answer both because they read the Bible. So a lot of the Catholic teachings, and I don't mean Roman Catholic, I mean the teachings of the Holy Christian Church, a lot of them are in agreement in all the denominations that are primarily Christian. So when you ask somebody, did Jesus Christ die on the cross to take care of sins, the answer is going to be yes. So that's nothing distinctly Lutheran. We don't want to give the idea that we believe, teach, and confess that only Lutherans are going to heaven. But why then is this station owned and operated by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And what does it say that is really kind of unique? I think the way we understand the distinctions between law and gospel, we do have a corner on that. I read a lot of books about law and gospel, and one I even quoted about 2 weeks ago, a Presbyterian, it was actually a Scottish Presbyterian from the 18th century, and he had a book on law and gospel. And I would say 80% of it was just excellent. I even learned Bible verses that I hadn't thought about using to demonstrate how law and gospel is so important. He had one section in the book, if you'll recall, where he talked about what does it mean that we are no longer under the law? And he made the point that the word law there doesn't mean the Ten Commandments, doesn't mean moral law, doesn't mean civil law. What it means is a way of thinking that says what you do will get you to heaven. It is a covenant of law, an agreement from God to us that if you are perfect, you'll go to heaven. See, that is the old covenant. But the problem is, you better not be under that anymore, because you're going straight to hell, because it is impossible for any human being, because we're conceived and born in sin, to meet the requirements of living under the law. Now, even though 80% of the book was very good and interesting, 20% of the book I just disagreed with. And we can go into that later on, but he kind of followed Calvin in some of his thinking about how the law is still very important and how the gospel motivates to do the law. And there were a number of items there, and sometime in the future, I'll take the time to go over where the differences are. So what I've discovered is the distinctions between law and gospel, understood from a Lutheran point of view, are really, truly unique. And that's why this gentleman who wrote me indicating that he argued with law and gospel for many years, and then ended up joining the Lutheran Church in his area, that's because law and gospel is distinctly Lutheran, and there aren't really other denominations that teach it as we teach it. All you have to do is read Luther's commentaries on Romans or Galatians, by the way, which actually converted people to a Protestant point of view. Now, Wycliffe, for example, and others will point to those books, those writings by Luther that really made all the difference. I gave an example of one of our good friends was, I believe, at the dentist, I think she said, and ended up talking to a Jewish gentleman there, and they got on to theology. And I shared this with you a couple of days ago, but in case you didn't hear it, she got him to answer the question if he thought he was going to go to heaven. And he said, well, I hope so, but I just don't know. And she replied, I know so, and I am going to heaven. And he said, you mean you don't sin? You see, this is the commonsensical point of view of what people think about Christianity, that you're going to heaven because you finally became really good, even with all the help of the Holy Spirit. This is about as far from Christian teaching as you can get. Because once more, it depends on the law as to whether or not somebody is going to be okay. And that's really sad. The fact of the matter is, the Bible, and that's what the Reformation was all about, the Bible says, in regard to your salvation, your works count not at all. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Yeah, but doesn't that mean that, therefore, I don't have to do any works? No, we didn't say that. It's kind of like looking at a child in the family. Their good works don't count at all as to whether or not they're going to be that child or stay as that child. one's behavior has nothing to do with one's relationship. What has everything to do in the Christian church is not works, but faith. It doesn't really matter how bad a sinner you are, and you should consider yourself to be pretty bad, because you are a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. You sin day in and day out, if not by deed, by thought, by word. Yet, the point we're trying to make here is that when you come to an understanding that your works have no bearing as to whether or not you're going to be saved, you're now thinking along true Reformation theology. And therefore, through faith, that is, trust in the promises of Jesus Christ, we come to an understanding that salvation is ours. So, anybody want to give me a ring? Don't hesitate to do so. Numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And we're going to go to the phone line right now because it's Open Mic Friday. And we're going to speak to somebody who also, I believe, was on the Bible study this morning. Is this Pastor Noor?
Good morning, brother. How are you?
Well, it's kind of good afternoon right now.
It is a good afternoon indeed. It's a blessed afternoon to you and to our listeners. And yes, I was on the Bible study this AM. It's a great privilege and honor to serve our Heavenly Father.
Yeah, talking about ministers of the New Covenant, I believe.
Correct, correct.
How can I help you?
Well, just wanted to implement something you just shared about the person who was at the dentist.
Yes.
Last Sunday, a week ago Sunday, I got a phone call from my brother telling me that my best friend's father in the old country passed away. Mm. And it is customary in my culture to call both the family and, you know, in this case, my best friend, and give my condolences. So I did make the phone call to Israel, and then I called to my second mom, who I called mom when I was growing up, because I grew pretty much in my friend's house.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, my condolences and stuff. And here is what she said, quote, unquote, "I hope he is in heaven."
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And I, as a pastor, use that opportunity to instruct the hearers of why we know for certain the message of the cross and resurrection that gives us the guarantee. And I always go to Luke 22:43, where Jesus says, today you will be. If you look at it in the Greek, and I'm sure you're brilliant in the Greek, it's right now. You have eternal life right now. It's not it shall be, it's not it will be. Right now, at this very moment, you have eternal life.
Yes.
And that's, of course, rooted in the sacrificial atonement of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And whenever somebody says to me, I hope so,
mm-hmm.
I take a time to explain and expound the exegetes why we don't say I hope so, I know so.
Yes.
And of course you can always go to John 11, the comments of Jesus, I am the resurrection of the life, you believe in me. Again, it's in the present tense in the Greek, have eternal life right now, not in the future, right now. And so for us as Christians, we can be bold in saying that, not because of what I do, but what has been done for me through the sacrifice of Christ.
That's wonderful. Thank you so much for calling.
Thank you, and God's peace. Continue the good work.
You too. God bless. Yes, that's Pastor Noor, and if you'd like to hear him, by the way, I believe the Bible studies are repeated, so I think by Monday they'll be up there, and you can listen to him. He actually was a seminarian and got assigned to my church, which was kind of interesting. It's one of the few seminarians that I worked with that I learned more from than I think he learned from me, because he's just an expert in Israeli understanding and the Old Testament. Okay. If you'd like to phone in on any subject, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. 703-270-2727. And please keep in mind that look for opportunities to witness, particularly when somebody gives you what's called commonsensical Christianity. Yes, law and gospel makes a huge difference, and it actually gets people changing their denomination. I received this. Gene Beath wrote about this recently, and I about fell off my chair when I read it. VeggieTales creator repents of moralism. Wow. The creator of VeggieTales, his name is Phil Fisher. V-I-S-C-H-E-R. And I don't know if you've seen many VeggieTales, but I often would use them in confirmation, show them to the kids, and they would take a look at them and say, oh, wow, these are really good. And then we would spend the rest of the time showing how they misunderstood law and gospel. Here's what he said in an interview with World Magazine. He realized that the Christian message of those talking vegetables was not Christianity at all. He says, I look back at the previous 10 years and realized I had spent 10 years trying to convince kids to behave Christianly without actually teaching them Christianity. You can say, hey kids, be more forgiving because the Bible says, or, hey kids, be more kind because the Bible says so, but that isn't Christianity. It's morality. And that was such a huge shift for me from the American Christian ideal. Here's what he says. This is the gentleman who created VeggieTales. We're drinking a cocktail that's a mix of the Protestant work ethic, the American dream, and the gospel. And we've intertwined them so completely that we can't tell them apart anymore. Our gospel has become a gospel of following your dreams and being good. So God will make all your dreams come true. It's the Oprah God. So I had to peel that apart. I realize I'm not supposed to be pursuing impact. I'm supposed to be pursuing God. And when I pursue God, I will have exactly as much impact as he wants me to have. So I think the title of this article, VeggieTales Creator Repents of Moralism. But I dare say, most of the people who watch the VeggieTales, I don't think they realize they're really non-Christian. Let's go back to the phone lines and speak with Brian. Hi, Brian.
Hi. Very interested in Alex's question yesterday on the ruminations about whether you can affect your own salvation, whether you have the power to do that or not.
Yes.
And I think you came to the conclusion that you don't have the power to do that, that God does that. Now, my question would be, in terms of a person losing their salvation, if they profess to be a Christian and they give it up, where is that power coming from? Is that a power that they have themselves, or is that a power that they're using from someone else?
To give up their Christianity?
Yes.
Oh, no, that's just their old Adam that has right. overcome them.
Hey, I was thinking God gives us the power for salvation. He gives us that, you know, all of it. And so it's something that we use, but we use as a gift that's been given to us. I'm wondering in the same way, in the opposite way, that when a person, their old Adam takes over and they refuse their salvation and they refuse Christianity, that power that they're getting to do that, is that that's coming from Satan, right?
Well,
so either way, there's not power going on in the person.
I would say, let me use this analogy, is that you bring up your children and they're eating good meals, they've got fruit and vegetables and meat, etc. Then they get into a group of people at school and they get into drugs, and all of a sudden they stop eating properly and drugs become their whole life, and they fall away from good food, obviously, and they may even die of the drugs. Now, where do they get that power to refuse food because they're so enamored with drugs? I think it came from within themselves. I'm sure Satan probably tempted them, but the flesh was probably a bigger point there, because drugs gives them a high that they don't get from eating peas or corn or something. And they choose to go away from proper food. Nobody falls from faith if they don't go away from the bread of life. But as soon as they refuse the bread of life, which is the word and the sacraments, where God promises you'll never fall away if you stay in my word, once they make that choice and they do it by their own will, they can lose their faith.
Okay, so in the sense of salvation, you don't have a free will, because that's something that God has to do for us. But in the sense in the evil, that's where we do have free will. We do have a choice.
Yeah, I make a big difference between free will and free choice. I think a lot of people put the two of them together. They think if I have free will, I have free choice. No, when you sin, the reason God still holds you responsible, even though you have no choice not to sin, is because you freely will to sin. Nobody coerces you to sin. This is something that you've decided to do, and that's what we mean, you fall into sin by free will. But you have no free choice to come to faith in Jesus Christ. That is a gift of the Holy Spirit, because you're actually dead in sin, and therefore your will is bound to do nothing but sin, but you're still held responsible because you freely will to do it.
I see. That's interesting. There was that old Bob Dylan song, Gotta Serve Somebody.
Uh-huh.
You may serve the devil, or you may serve the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. He goes through a list of people who are in high and low positions, supposedly, in life, that they're all serving, you know, your master, which is
Satan. Yeah, I wonder if Dylan got that from a Luther. He talked about you're serving on either riding the donkey of the devil or the horse of Christ.
I wonder. It's some Reformation Christianity, I think, he got somewhere in his travels.
Wow.
Yeah, he claims himself to be a believer, so he writes songs about it, too.
Yeah, I wish he would sit down with a Lutheran.
I know. Solve a lot of problems.
it really would. I mean, we've got lay people, and Pastor Neuer just gave an example that when somebody says, I hope to go to heaven, that's such a sad thing to hear when we have an assurance from Jesus Christ that through faith in him. In fact, I would go so far to say this, Brian. We're not only talking about that you don't have to worry about hoping to get to heaven, you are already in heaven here on earth. It's called the Kingdom of Heaven, which is the Holy Christian Church. Your eternal life begins at the moment that you come to faith, either as an infant in baptism or as an adult through hearing the Word of God. That's when you're already in heaven. So when one dies, you just go to a different mode of heaven called the interim, in the spirit alone, until judgment day, when you reach the final mode of heaven, which is your body rejoins your spirit.
Now, in the interim, that's almost my last question. When you're explaining to somebody that someone's died in the faith and that they're trying to think of a way to think about them, they think about the interim. What would you say that people in the interim are doing?
Well,
what kind of life do they have?
Yeah, there's a number of theories. For a while, even Martin Luther thought they were in a soul sleep, that, you know, you go to sleep, you wake up, you can't even remember what happened during the night, it's instantaneous type of thing. But then you have pictures in Revelation where the spirits are waiting for the day of judgment to come with anticipation. I personally believe that you are in bliss, there's no pain, no sorrow, you're with Jesus. And that's why in the communion liturgy, we say that when we commune, we're not only there with angels and archangels, but with the whole company of heaven. And even though they're unaware of us, we can't communicate with them. The common communication is with Jesus Christ, our Lord, which we're receiving his very body and blood. And they're, of course, standing before, perhaps.
So it's almost like church service in a way, that they're all directed looking towards God.
I would say that when we get to heaven, the reason we're not going to sin ever again by thought, word, or deed is because we see Jesus face to face, like Job says.
Hmm. Well, that gives me plenty to think about. Thanks.
All right. Well, thank you so very much for calling, and We've got more on the line, but we're at the end of our time right now. I'm Tom Baker, and you've listened to Law and Gospel on this Friday, August the 17th. Look forward to Monday when we're going to be taking a look at readings for the following Sunday. And if you haven't noticed it, what we're doing with those readings is taking out those parts that, first of all, seem really confusing to the Christian point of view. But upon further reflection, we find, no, they're not confusing at all. It's because of the distinctions between law and gospel that we have a proper understanding of them. By the way, I know some of you were phoning. I believe that Pastor Kurowski was on yesterday's show on the book review. We do have his books. In fact, I have an email here about Animals in Heaven. That's also available for you. Just go to lawgospel.com. At lawgospel.com, and you'll be able to get a phone number there in case you'd like to phone us. And we'll see you Monday. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
This is Alan Erdman looking at 20.